If you're new to our fellowship, we have been working consecutively through the book of Philippians, through this little but very profound, joyful letter of Philippians. And this morning, as you may have already seen, we come to the subject of peace. And before we get into this, maybe you're here and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, and you already looked at the title of today's message, and you might be thinking, oh, come on. Why do I need God to experience peace? And I say that because several years ago, I was talking with an agnostic gentleman, and in the course of our conversation, he said this to me: "Why do you Christians act like no one else in the world except for you people can experience peace? I don't think Jesus has cornered the market on peace. I experience peace all the time," he said. He said, "I'm at peace right now, even as I'm talking to you." And he sort of has a point, right? So what do we do with that? Well, before we get into this, I think it's important to recognize that Jesus himself acknowledged that there's two types of peace. Remember this, before his betrayal and in the upper room, he says to his disciples, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you." You see, even Jesus recognized that there is, you could say, the peace of the world, and there's the peace of God. So how do you tell the difference? How do you tell the difference if you're experiencing just the peace that the world offers or if you're experiencing the supernatural peace that God offers? And what is it going to take for us to walk out of this place this morning experiencing God's peace, not just the peace of the world? Well, it's all right here. Let's take a look at this. It's Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Actually, I'm just going to read 4 through 7. Next week, we'll cover through 9. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This ends the reading of God's word. What a passage, right? As many of you know, this is one of the most beloved and famous and popular passages, not just in the book of Philippians, but in the entire Bible. Because what's being held out to you here? What's the promise being held out to you? The peace of God. A peace that you can experience no matter what is happening in your life. Paul is saying a peace can come into your heart and mind, can come into your life in any and every circumstance. And that's the main difference. That's the difference between the peace that this world offers and the peace that God offers. You see, you could put it this way. The basis for the peace of the world is things are going good in your life. It's circumstantial. You see, the world's peace is the fruit of your situation. God's peace is the fruit of the Spirit. You see, the world's peace is really based on things going well in your life. It's it's the sunset cruise. It's the aromatherapy candle. Or the aromatherapy oils, it's the spa, it's the problem finally getting solved, or you being able to run away from the problem. But here's the question: what do you do when the problem isn't solved? What do you do when the problem in your life can't be solved? What do you do when you can't run away from the problem? What do you do when all hell is breaking loose in your life? What do you do when the problem is right in front of you? You're right in the midst of it. When the diagnosis is positive. You see, there is where Jesus has cornered the market on this type of peace. Because Jesus says, and Paul says, and all throughout the scripture, is that there's a peace, it's the peace of God, that can actually transcend whatever circumstance you're going through. Now, how do we get it? Well, as I see it here, I mentioned through verse 9, because really, starting in verse 4 all the way through 9, Paul gives us, you could say, three disciplines. Or three practices to adopt if we're to really experience this peace of God that can transcend our circumstances. And you could say they're the discipline of yielding, the discipline of praying, and the discipline of thinking. So it's yielding, praying, and thinking. But I want you to see it's more specific than that. It's yielding with joy. It's praying with thanksgiving, and it's thinking with purpose. Now, I don't have time to get into the third one. We're going to tackle that, Lord willing, next week. And I probably don't even have time to really capture the second practice of praying with thanksgiving. But we'll, again, Lord willing, we'll have another week to look at this. But let's just look at these first two disciplines. They're right here. Paul saying, I've experienced this. This is something that we've got to adopt and learn to adopt in our lives. Yielding with joy, praying with thanksgiving. All right, let's start with the yielding. Now, what do I mean by yielding? Where am I getting that from this text? Well, notice in verse 5, before he says, let your requests be made known to God, he says, let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. Do you see that? Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. There's the yielding. And then let your requests be made known to God. There's the praying. And I think the reason that this is translated as reasonableness is think of the opposite of reasonable. Ever talk with someone who's being unreasonable? When you're talking to someone who's being unreasonable or you're being unreasonable, what's happening? You want what you want and you're unwilling to yield, right? You want what you want and you're unwilling to bend. And this is why Luther, when he translated this as yieldedness. It's being yielded in your spirit to whatever's going on in your life. And I'll give you an example. It made me think of, do you remember Veruca Salt from Willy Wonka, the original Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory? You remember Veruca? You know, what was her famous line? I want an Oompa Loompa. Now, Daddy, right? I want it now, right? Veruca, she wanted what she wanted, and she wanted it now. She even had a song about it. You remember? I want it now. I want it now, right? It's like everything. Maybe you watch this, and you're like, oh, what a spoiled little brat. But friend, the honest truth is that we've all got a little inner Veruca Salt. We want what we want. We want it now. We've all got an inner brat that we've got to renounce. And then here's how this shows up. When our lives aren't going the way we think that they should go, what do? How do we handle it? See, my challenge on an everyday basis is to renounce my inner brat. It's to renounce my inner Veruca Salt, where I really believe that I know what is best and when is best in my life. And when we're able to come to this place of yieldedness, when we're able to say, God, I don't understand. I don't get it. I don't understand what's going on in my life right now, but I submit to your plan. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. When we can get to that place where we say, I believe you do have the better plan and I yield to your plan, there's a type of peace that comes into our lives. It's not the peace of the world. It's the peace of God. And I can share this. George Marsden, he is a great biographer. He did a masterful biography on Jonathan Edwards. And in the course of this biography, he was sharing about how his whole family, they were going through incredible difficulty, incredible suffering. Okay, Christians are not immune to suffering. We don't get a get out of suffering free card. God doesn't promise to fix your problem. But he does promise you something that will enable you to face it. And as they were going through this very, very difficult situation, he recounts in this biography that Sarah Edwards, the wife of Jonathan, was spending time in reflection and prayer, and something happened. And in her diary, she wrote this: God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ seemed as distinct persons, both manifesting their unchangeable love to me. The peace that followed that moment was inexpressible. It was the sweetest night I've ever had in my life. What was it? What happened? Marsden says that Sarah discovered that the greater submission she had to God's will, the greater experience she had of God's peace. The core of her new spiritual strength in the midst of the difficulty was being able to say, "Whatever comes to pass, your will be done." See, there it is. There's the yieldedness that Paul is getting at here. It's this yieldedness of spirit. And how did she experience it? She experienced that the Lord was with her. She had this sense, I am not alone in this pain. That the Lord who went to the cross for my salvation is the same Lord who's over the situation. And she got a sense, I'm not alone in this. The Lord is with me. His love is with me. And this is what can happen. When we're spending time in the Word or spending time in prayer or maybe even in the church service, we get this sense, I'm not alone in this. He comes to us in some way and says, child, I am not distant from your difficulty. This is what Paul is saying here. The Lord is near. He is with us. And what happens by the Spirit is we get an appreciation for it. We get an awareness of it. That he's not distant. He's with me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For why? For you are with me. And we get a sense of that. The English poet T.S. Eliot, he once said, listen to this, in his opinion, the most profound line in all of literature was from Dante's Paradiso, where it says this, in his will is my peace. In his sovereign will, his sovereign plan that I might not be able to understand and probably will never understand until I meet him face to face, is my peace. Yielding to that is my peace. And if you're anything like me, we struggle with this, right? We struggle with it. We struggle with the sovereignty of God and the suffering of humanity. It's intellectually, it's emotionally challenging. And so what do we've got to do? We've got to take our hearts back to the cross. Because think of it. If you were there at the cross, if you were there on that dark and tragic Friday, that's exactly how you would have thought about it. This is a tragedy. This is the ultimate tragedy. If you were there, you would have thought something like this. If that sort of suffering can happen to that sort of person, then there's no way that there's a God. And if there is a God, there's no way he can be good. But what do we know now? We know now that right in the midst of that unspeakable evil, God was accomplishing something wonderful. Something so beautiful, we sing about it today. Why do we sing about it? Because we know what God was accomplishing there. We know the great purpose of it there. And my friend, do you know what's held out to you as a believer? That what God accomplished there on the cross of Jesus, he promises to be doing in every cross we have to bear as well. It's coming to that point where I don't understand your plan in all this, but I'm going to yield to your goodness because you've proven that goodness once and for all at the cross. See, I would say many of us in this room this morning know the peace of resting in Christ's righteousness for you. But are you resting in his reign? I know several of us are resting in the performance, the moral performance of Jesus. But are we resting in his providence? And did you catch this? This is not a disgruntled yielding. This is not like, oh, fine. This is joy. Right? How does he begin this? Rejoice in the Lord. He's saying there is a joy that we're meant to be experiencing as a believer that doesn't come because our situation is going the way that we want. It's because we know the one who's in charge of the situation. Rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. How can there be an always type of joy? Because we know the one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can find that inner satisfaction in his character that never changes. No matter what's going on, we can find joy in his forgiveness, joy in who he is for us, joy in the promise of what's coming to us. And you see, friends, I'm going to be honest. My problem is that I'm living too much on the superficial. I'm living too much on situational joy and not enough on this deep satisfaction that comes in the Lord, in who he is for me, no matter what I'm going through. And I'll just share this before we move on to the second practice. Henry Van Dyke once put this in a poem. With eager heart and will on fire, I strove to win my great desire. Peace shall be mine, I said, but life grew bitter in the barren strife. My soul was weary and my pride was wounded deep, and to heaven I cried. God grant me peace or I must die. And the dumb stars glittered, no reply. Broken at last, I bowed my head, forgetting all myself, and said, whatever comes, his will be done. And in that moment, peace was won. There it is again. The yielded spirit. Now, I know you might be thinking, oh, okay, so this is just fatalism, right? This is just, oh, okay, que sera, sera, you know, whatever will be, just do nothing. No. Whatever situation you're going through, we're called to make the most of it. We're called to right the wrongs. And we see here, we're even called to pray. This isn't just, you know, sit back and do nothing. The next thing that we're being told here is to pray. Talk to God about whatever you're going through. So this is the second practice. First, yielding with joy. Second practice, praying with thanksgiving. And I want you to see this. This is so important. Verse 6, did you notice what isn't here? Did you notice what Paul doesn't say? He doesn't say, do not be sad about anything. He doesn't say, do not grieve about anything. Nowhere in the Bible will you find it ever telling you, do not be sad. Because the opposite of the peace of God isn't sadness. Jesus himself was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The opposite of the peace of God isn't sadness. It's worry. It's anxiously looking with fear towards the future. This is what this word anxiety is. It literally means to be torn in pieces. You're probably all familiar with the expression, would you just pull yourself together? Pull yourself together. See, anxiety. When we're experiencing anxiety, we feel torn. We're trying to live in the present, but our mind is occupied with sort of a negative speculation about the future. And so our energies are being torn. We want to live in the present, but we're kind of speculating about the negative not yet. Right? Well, what if this happens? You know, what if they do that? Well, what if they say this? And so we're trying to live in the present, but we're being pulled into the future. So what's the antidote? Do not be anxious about anything, he says, but what? Pray. Whatever's causing you to sigh, turn it into prayer. Whatever's causing you, even this morning, to go, oh, don't bottle it up. Turn it into prayer. Trouble God with whatever is troubling you. This is what Paul is saying. All the what ifs, take all your what ifs and turn them into a request. Take all your what ifs and turn them into prayer. This is what we see here. But now, do you notice it's a very specific type of prayer? And I'm going to get a little bit more into this next week with the supplication and whatnot. But do you notice this isn't just pray? It's pray with what? Thanksgiving. We're all probably aware of the master chefs that never give out their recipe. You know, I've got this secret special recipe and no one else is going to know it, except maybe if it's passed down into the family. Well, this is what we have here. Paul's giving us his recipe. He's giving us the secret recipe for peace. And what he's saying here is that y'all think it's just prayer. It's not just prayer. It's prayer with thanksgiving. It's prayer with thanksgiving. Why is the thanksgiving so important? Because it's a type of being yielded. It's a spirit of saying, Lord, you are good. Even though I don't understand what's going on, you are good. And I have every reason to give you thanks, even in the midst of this grief. So it would be something like this. Some of you have been asking, what are we going to do with the spacing issues here? You know, what are we going to do? Do you got a plan? Have you found anything? I haven't gotten an email update. And, I might be tempted to be like, you know, that's a good question. I don't know what we're going to do. You know, what if we do run out of space? What if we have no other place to go? You know, what if, right? My temptation could be to like just kind of get into that cycle of anxiety. Or we could do something like this. We could say something like this. Father, we need your help. You know all about our spacing needs, and you care more about them than even we do. We're asking you to take care of this for us. We delegate this to you. And through it all, we thank you. Thank you that no matter what, your plan and your timing is perfect. Thank you that you're working in ways in our church right now that we can't even see. Please help us with this. But we thank you that even if this doesn't come through the way that we want, you have already done more than enough for us in Jesus. Amen. You see, it's prayer with thanksgiving. Now, when that happens, there's a type of peace that comes into our hearts and minds that Paul says is almost unexplainable. It doesn't bypass our understanding. It's rational. But did you notice this? He says it surpasses your ability to comprehend what's going on. There's at least three places in the Bible where we're told that something surpasses our understanding. It's God's love for us. It's God's plan for us. And it's God's peace that can come over us. And I love how this is described. When this comes over our hearts and minds, did you notice it guards us? When we're yielding with joy and we're praying with thanksgiving, this peace that comes over us, we're not guarding this peace, it's guarding us. Have you ever thought of this, the peace that's sort of like, it's almost like a little candle? You know, we kind of have this idea of like, oh, God's peace. It's like this flickering candle in my heart that I've got to do everything I can to protect. Friend, we're not guarding the peace. The peace is guarding us. How do we understand this? Paul says, when you're experiencing this, it's almost like you can't fully comprehend what's going on. But what's going on is that the truth of the gospel, the truth of his lordship, the truth of his love, the fact that he knows you all the way down to the depths and loves you to the heights, this truth of the gospel comes over and it grips our minds. The peace of God comes through the truth of God. And it comes through this truth gripping our minds. And when you're in the grip of his truth, when you're in the grip of his great love, you begin to have this sense of, it's going to be okay. I don't know how to explain it, but I just get the sense it's going to be all right. And here's, as I bring this to a close, here's our great comfort. At the end of the day, Paul's great comfort and my great comfort isn't in our great yielding and our great praying. I'm so glad this morning that I am not made right with God because of how well I yield or how well I pray. I am made right before God because of Jesus' great yielding and because of Jesus' great praying. Remember, there he was in the garden. And what are we told in John 17? We see him thanking the Father. And there he is in the garden. And what is he doing? He's yielding and he's praying. He says, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass. He's making his request. But how does he end the prayer? But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Yielding with joy, praying with thanksgiving. And friend, he went to the cross with that peace in his heart through his yielding and praying to die for every moment you haven't yielded. And to die for every moment you haven't prayed. What great news we have this morning that our hope isn't in our great yielding and praying. It's in our Savior's. And he gives us his Spirit that we might grow in the spirit of yieldedness and prayer with thanksgiving. And I'll just close with this. Listen to this old hymn and let some of these lyrics of this old hymn be our prayer together this morning. My God, my Father, make me strong when tasks of life seem hard and long, to greet them with this triumphal song, Thy will be done. With confident and humble mind, in your service freedom I find, praying through every toil assigned, Thy will be done. What seems impossible, I do dare, for yours is the call and yours is the care. Your wisdom shall the way prepare. Thy will be done. Heaven's music chimes the glad days in. Hope soars beyond my pain and sin. Faith shouts in triumph. Your love must win. So thy will be done. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for how the Apostle Paul, even later on in this passage, says that he's had to learn these things. That he's had to learn to practice these disciplines of yielding with joy and praying with thanksgiving. And Lord, we thank you that you've not just modeled that life for us, you've lived that life for us. so that our hope isn't in our great yielding and our great praying. It's in yours. And our hope isn't to be sent out trying harder. But Lord, our hope is in your Spirit that can do in our minds and hearts what we can't do ourselves. That can give us a peace that transcends our ability to comprehend it. And it can help our hearts to yield with joy and to pray, even in the midst of pain, with thanksgiving in who you are and all that you promise to accomplish for your people. Lord, send us away with this peace that you promise us. In Christ's name, amen.